Today there are so many things to worry about. Problems of unemployment, inflation, terrorism, street crime, assassinations, family disintegration, drug addiction. And we ask, how can Jesus dare to tell us this morning, do not let your hearts be troubled? Today there are all kinds of things about which we should be troubled. And only the innocent, the naive, and possibly the stupid are not troubled. At the same time, we are to be concerned that we do not become over-anxious. The personalities of some people seem to be a collection of free-floating anxieties. Just as we used to say that someone is an accident looking for some place to happen, we could also say today that other people are anxieties looking for something to worry about. For them, life without anxieties is simply impossible. These people are so good at making the very best of a bad situation that they go around creating bad situations so that they become able to make the best of them. But Jesus does not allow us to become cynics. He makes it so clear in the gospel this morning. He may be naive, he may sound unduly optimistic, but he still means it when he says, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. If anything, Jesus is not a cynic himself. He is not a cynic. The cynic is a paralyzed person who becomes frozen in his own grim and somber despair. He simply takes the worst for granted and finds himself unable to respond with courage or vigor or intelligence whenever problems threaten his own life. From the point of view of the cynic, there's no reason to respond in a positive way simply because he says, what's the use? In the end, you're going to be defeated anyway, so why try? It's simply a complete waste of time. But Jesus still says, do not be afraid. In my Father's kingdom, there are many, many houses. And I am the way for you to find your place and your house. There are many houses in my Father's kingdom, and there is room for everyone. And if the Lord God is able to make those houses available, then God is also able to make certain that someday they will be filled by us. Because our God is a living God who is infinitely flexible and pragmatic, able to adjust to any kind of situation that arises. And even though we may have been taught that God is unchanging, the fact is that God is in process. God does change. God is able to change, to accommodate, to resolve. In the terms of practical living, it means that today, those of us who would call ourselves authentic believers and followers of the good news of the gospel, we are called not to withdraw from the realities and the pain of life, but rather we are called into a deeper penetration into those very problems so that we can discover that the living God is present there. That all of these problems that confront us today simply are telling us that we are witnessing the beginning of a new world, a new culture, a new civilization. Today we are in the very midst of a process of a major shift from one kind of a civilization to another kind. We are in the midst of a paradigm shift from what is greater than what would have been described as going from the agricultural age to the industrial age. And whenever that happens, and it happens only every several thousand years, we are the ones who could call ourselves either fortunate or unfortunate to be the very people in this remarkable shift in our culture. We are the people who are caught in the midst of growth and pain. And some people are caught in future shock and don't know what to do because they are frozen and cynical. Others would like to have the world stop so they can get off, or turn the clocks back to what they would call the good old days, which really were not that good at all. But in reality, we today are being catapulted into a new age, a new era, the Omega Point, through the creative energy of God that is within us. God is acting today in this age as at no other time, and part of that creative process is the pain and the agony of growth. It's like the plates of an earthquake deep down below the earth and high above on the surface. Remarkable things are happening as even institutions die and new ones rise. And that also could include the church. It's very much like a little girl who was asked by her Sunday school teacher, "Who made you?" And she replied, "You know, to tell the truth, I'm not done yet." And it's very important for us to remember that. We are not done yet. You and I are not done yet. The world is not done yet. God's creative process is becoming. You and I are in the process of becoming the beautiful, unique kind of creatures that God intends us to become, and all of creation is in the process of becoming what God intends us to become until the final coming, when there is justice and peace and understanding. This is the mysterious process of creation, painful though that it is, that is going on around us all of the time. And the living God is alive and present in all the problems and the frustrations. And this God is a living God. This our God is a healing God. Our God is a gracious God. And our God is a liberating God. That is the God who is found in the creative process of which we are all a part. Because all of us are being led to the promised land, to the house that has been promised, the house of justice and peace. And that is why we are the like the early Christians would gather on the Sabbath day and the Lord's day today. They were able in their own set of problems to sing and to celebrate and to rejoice. On a day such like this, when we celebrate little children receiving the Eucharist for the first time, they, like us, are able or should be able to leave the Lord's house filled with strength and joyfulness. Because they, like us, should remember that we are a pilgrim people. We are a people on journey. We are a people who are weak and hungry. And our food for nourishment and strength is the Eucharist, the body and the blood of the risen Lord given to us for the journey. Because we are supported with that food, we are able to go out, God within us, to create the new world. The Eucharist is the food for the journey, because today we are caught in that out-of-the-way place that we call our human life, filled with problems and fears. We are on a journey in the same way that Jesus was on a journey. We die again and again so that we can be reborn to new life again and again. It's called Passover, to pass from death to new life. Jesus is our companion now. And he calls us home to the place that we call church. And every time we come here to celebrate the Eucharist, we have that sense of being at home, the sense that we have right now. We come with our problems and our worries, but somehow we know when we gather around this table of the Lord that we are at home. This is where we belong. We might almost say that we come to touch home base as we are made strong for the week that is to come. We are the church. And in Greek, church means those who belong to the Lord. It is so important for people today caught in frustrations and problems to understand that they belong to a church, to belong to the Lord. And all of us belong as we go on week after week, hungry on a journey. We belong to the Lord. We belong to the church of the resurrection, because we come to be nourished and fed on the bread of Easter, the bread of the risen Lord. We belong, as we sang before Mass, many though we are one body, and we come to take part and be fed on the pieces of one loaf. The loaf that is Jesus Christ, the risen bread. On this first Holy Communion day, even though the children have no idea really of the mystery that they are about to engage in, they anticipate it. We with them celebrate Eucharist, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and we celebrate a privileged, God-given moment when we pilgrim travelers come together to experience home. We experience belonging because we are on the way home.